bless everyone this morning. So nice to see each and every one of you here today. So nice to be able to gather on this Sunday. We sense that fall is definitely in the air, right? Some people love the fall. It is a nice season. It's a nice season. It's a wonderful thing to live up here in the Northeast. We get to enjoy four beautiful seasons, right? And everybody loves the snow when it first comes down. And then after that, we're not crazy about it. But everybody embraces the first snowstorm. And then we say goodbye to the last. Unless you're Diana Normandia, who loves the winter, you know. But thankful for today. Amen. Once again, we welcome the visitors that are here. God bless you. Fernando and his family are here. God bless you. So nice to have you here. Fernando and his family, they pastor, they're in pastoral ministry, and they're spending some time with us during this season of their life, and we're happy that they're here with us this morning. And we greet all those that are here this morning. Juliet's mom is here. God bless you. Nice to see you. Amen. And her brother as well. And all those who may be visiting us for the first or second time. Fernando, your family, today you get free lunch. Our church offers free lunch one time. Or as Sean would say, it's a complimentary lunch because the church pays for it for you today, right? So after church, we'll lead you there, and you can enjoy that before you go home or to Sunday school. To the church, I remind you that tonight we have a 7 o'clock Connect service. If you know somebody that did not make it to church this morning and they need to come to church tonight, 7 o'clock, we have a one-hour evangelistic service. I know that it will encourage and bless them. That service is in English. And also, you know, we have our 12:30 service in Spanish. Also at 12:45 begins Sunday school. For those who don't need to rush home, you can stay and enjoy a wonderful Bible class. On Tuesday, we have our prayer service. Throughout the week, we have our small groups. If you're interested in knowing more about our small groups, we have groups that are meeting on Thursday, on Friday, one on Wednesday. Friday, we have two here for the parents who drop off their children or whoever wishes to come here. And then we also have some groups that are meeting in homes. It's going really well, and we want to encourage you to connect to one of our small groups. We have a brochure that you could ask any of our ushers for. And that's happening throughout the week. And on Friday, we also have Missionettes, Roy Rangers, Outbreak, Young Adults meet this Friday. So it's a fun week. Bible Institute is well on its way. I'm so happy to see so many of our church people that are studying and have studied and continue to study. And I think that's awesome. And if you studied Bible Institute many years ago, I just want to encourage you to do it again. It's different books, different teachers, and it's a way to refresh ourselves and keep us growing in the Lord. And if Jesus is to tarry, then Lord willing, next Sunday we'll gather again here as well. Keep our missions team in prayer. On Wednesday, there's a group of our church team, our missions team, is heading out to DR. And we're excited to share with you that in DR, we are going to be, and I have the privilege of going with the team this year, we're going to be overseeing spiritually and blessing two churches there in DR, and we are naming them. They're being named Elohim Christian Church of their town. So you're going to be hearing that a little bit more now, and keep them in prayer. So we're inaugurating these two churches, and we have a pastor that's overseeing them there, and he's a wonderful man that you'll be meeting in the future. So, and I'm hoping to be able to go and continue to support and bless this wonderful community. I always thank God for our missions team. Sister Elizabeth has done a phenomenal job. Last night, we had a really nice missions banquet. I don't know exactly how many people were there, but it must have been close to 150, 175 people, maybe even more. And we just shared and talked and ate and heard about missions and prayed for missions. And it was really a blessed time. I hope that next year, maybe you can be there as well if you weren't able to make it last night. I'm going to invite you to stand as we get ready to enter into the Word this morning. How many thank God for our musicians, right? Our worship team. Those that work upstairs too, they're unsung heroes. And nobody gets to see how good looking they are. But we're so thankful for them. Our van drivers, our ushers, our security team, our greeters. You guys bring a level of excellence to everything that happens here on a Sunday morning. Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. We greet those who are viewing us via Facebook Live or Ustream this morning, and we pray that the Lord will bless you in a special way as you also worship at home this morning and hear the word of God. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. When you get there, you're going to notice that popular verses. It's the Lord's Prayer, the Father's Prayer, the Our Father. And today our theme this morning for our teaching is more than a prayer, more than a prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. For it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It leads us every single day. It's a compass for our life, O Lord. It helps us to understand truth. It helps us to be led and evaluate our lives as well. It's a mirror for us to see how we're living. I pray, Father, that today you would speak to our hearts in a special way and draw us closer to you and closer to your will for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. More than a prayer. You may be seated. More than a prayer. So today we want to talk about the Father's Prayer. The disciples saw Jesus' commitment to prayer, and one day they asked him, and you'll see this in the story in Luke chapter 11, also we see the Lord's Prayer there, and in Luke chapter 11, they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray like John's disciples, like John taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus enters into this model of prayer and teaches them how to pray. You'll also notice that the Lord's Prayer is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It finishes off with a declaration of the wise builder. And then it also starts with the Beatitudes. And right in the middle, the Lord is teaching his disciples the urgency of prayer. And the Sermon on the Mount was a declaration of teachings on behalf of Jesus for his people. So the Lord's Prayer is famous, and you'll go to many churches and places and you'll hear that they'll repeat the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And they'll repeat it again and again. And it's a model prayer for many religious people. But I want to share with you today that it's more than a prayer. In fact, it's a model for us that I think that we can follow. And if we follow, it will enhance our prayer lives tremendously. So many people struggle at times in their prayer lives. And it's almost like, well, we don't know what to pray or how to pray or what's the next thing. And I want to encourage you this morning that we're going to be sharing five components of this prayer. And if we were to apply those components of prayer, we will find ourselves just lost in the presence of God as we pray in his presence. Some wrong reasons why people pray. Really quick, some wrong reasons why people pray. People pray because of need. They come before the Lord and they pray and they present their need before God. God, I need a new job. I need money. I need help. I need wisdom. And they pray and they come to God for their needs. Now, I'm not saying that in prayer we cannot present our needs, but it shouldn't be the motive of our prayer. It should not be the motive of our prayer. The motive of our prayer should not be our need. The motives of our prayer should be God's presence. Some people pray out of routine. Now, I think that we should have a routine prayer life, but the routine should not be the reason that we pray. So some people get up every morning at 5 a.m. and they just pray, and this is their thing. And they're so committed to prayer that they pray at this time. Now, I want to tell you, I think that's a great idea to have a certain time where you dedicate and you carve out for nothing else but God. It's a great time, but remember that the reason that we pray is not because of the routine. Now, we're thankful to God for the routine that helps us commit to prayer. Some people pray because they think that prayer makes them righteous. You know, have you ever seen somebody just praying and fasting and they think that prayer and fasting has made them righteous? And they're like super Christians because they pray every day for a couple of hours a day and they fast. Remember that story of the Pharisee entered into the temple and he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that tax collector. I pray 3 times a day and I fast and I give my tithes. But yet the tax collector walked away justified and the Pharisee the same way. Why? Because prayer in itself doesn't make us righteous. Our righteousness comes through our faith in Jesus Christ. Some people pray for power. I got to preach this Sunday. Lord, I need to pray. And they pray for power. I need to pray because somebody needs healing and I'm going to put my hands on them and I'm going to believe God for healing and I pray for power. Now, I want you to know that the Bible does teach and Jesus also said that there are certain forces, demonic forces that need people that are prayed and fasted up to handle those things. Yes, but our reason for prayer should not be to seek power, but should be to seek God's presence. How many say amen? Some people pray because they need to be released from their problems. So they come to God and they just weep. God, help me, help me, help me. And you know, sometimes God will allow certain things in our lives so that he can keep us connected to him. But I want to tell you today that although in our time of prayer, we should present our problems to the Lord, our motive to pray should not be our problems. So today I want to share with you what Jesus said about prayer, the components of prayer. What did Jesus say about it? He's a master teacher, right? So what did he say about prayer? And I think that if we were to apply some of the things that Jesus taught his disciples to our daily prayer lives, I think that it will begin to really bring some really wonderful changes in our life. And I know the intention of these verses in the scripture is to teach us to pray. But I can suggest to you this morning that this teaching that Jesus leaves to us is more than just a prayer. Our prayer life is an indicator to how we see God. Our prayer life is an indicator to how committed we are to the faith. And our prayer life is an indicator of how we see ourselves. You can choose to look at this teaching this morning as components of prayer. Or you can choose to look at the teaching this morning and evaluate how we see God and how we're seeing ourselves. Either way, I hope it encourages you to cultivate more time with God. We here see Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. We know that it's a model of prayer for us as well. A model not to be repeated, but a model to lead us in our prayer time. And we need to know and remember that this was not the way Jesus had to pray for himself, because Jesus did not need to ask for forgiveness for himself, which is included in this model of prayer. So it was a teaching for the church. It was a teaching for you and for me and for all those unto the day of Christ. So today I want to share with you, as the Spirit leads us, 5 components. Of prayer that we can see in the Lord's Prayer, 5 components of prayer. The first one is, when we pray, we address the Father. Knowing who it is that we pray to, the Father, paternal. Knowing who he is, our Father is holy, knowing that he's holy. Knowing that we pray to him in the name of Jesus. Remember, we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. Jesus is the one that opens the door that allows us to sit in the room with the Father. We pray to the Father because of our relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He allows us to be in the presence of the Father. By receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you and I are now made righteous. We now have access to the Father, who is perfect and holy. When he looks at us, he does not see our past sins. He doesn't even see our current failures. When he looks at us, he sees the blood of his Son who has washed away all our sins. And because of that, we can pray to the Father who is pure and holy and can only have a relationship with those who have been deemed righteous by his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible is clear in this. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. If you believe in Christ as Lord and Savior over your life, if you believe in the saving work of Jesus, then you have been washed of your sins, and now you have been deemed justified. A state of justification means a state of being holy, like if you've never sinned, and because of that state, like you have never sinned, you have the right, the grace to sit in the room with God the Father, who is perfectly holy, and you get to present yourself before Him. And you get to pray and you get to talk to Him. How awesome is that? A holy God allows relationship with a sinful, broken people through the saving work of His Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful to the Lord for this. And the Bible tells us that we all have been justified freely by the grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. I want to remind you this morning that something powerful happened the day you gave your life to Christ. All your sins had been forgiven, past, present, and there's even grace for your future sins as well. And it allows us to enter into the room and have a conversation with our Father, the Holy One, the Perfect One. I love that. Remember, this is our saving message. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Him, His Son, who had no sin, become sin, so that you and I can become righteous. Why? Because only the righteous get to sit in the room with the Father. So Jesus did that so that we could have relationship with the Father. He did that for you and I. This is truly amazing grace. On the cross, Jesus exchanged our sin and His perfect righteousness so that we can one day stand before God, and He will not see our sin, but only see the holiness of His Son that dwells within our life and reigns in our life. He made Jesus, God, through Christ, was made sin so that we can become righteousness. On the cross, Jesus was treated as if He was a sinner, though He was perfectly holy and pure. And we were treated and are treated as if we were righteous, though we are defiled and depraved. We are treated as righteous. Jesus did this all because He wanted you and I to also be able to sit in the room with the Father, and we get to pray. How awesome is this? You get to pray. So this is not just for anyone. No. Yes, there is a saving grace of salvation, a prayer of repentance for the unbeliever. But the unbeliever doesn't get to enjoy this. This is only for those who have been deemed justified and righteous by the Son. The unbeliever has one prayer, and that's repentance. And after repentance gets this grace. But you and I, we get the opportunity to sit at the Father's feet because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And the church says, amen. We get to pray to the Father. But the Father, I love that He is holy. And then there's something here I want to share with you, that He is also creator of all things. And when you look at this word Father here, in the original language, it has to do with creator. A powerful God. It's where we get our English word paternal from. Father, it's a name of authority. It has to do with God of creation, of creation of all things, of power of all things, ruler of all things. Now, we're very familiar with Abba, Father, right? Because we like Abba. We sing the song Abba, right? And it's awesome, and we're so blessed by it. But Abba, Father, is only used 3 times in the New Testament. Once by Jesus and 2 by the Apostle Paul. And Abba is an Aramaic word that introduces us also to God. It's more of endearment. In fact, when you look at those 3 verses, all of them have to do with sonship and adoption. It's more of endearment. It's more of calling God daddy, daddy. But it's not the word that Jesus chooses to use here in the Our Father. Why? Because as we approach Him in prayer, He wants us to remember Him as the all-powerful creator one. Yes, we get the opportunity to approach Him as sons, and we get to call Him daddy. But be clear in your hermeneutics here, where He is wants us to know that we are talking to the authority. We are talking to the final authority, to the creator of all things, the Father of all things. We're talking to our Father, God.
So when we approach him, we approach him understanding who he is. And this makes us say, hallowed be thy name. When we think about how holy he is and that we only have the right to be in there because of Christ, and we think about him, our paternal God, a creator of all things, it draws us to only say, hallowed be thy name. It brings us to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. This is why we know that the angels sing this all the time, because they are confronted with the holy, perfect God of all authority. And every day they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. So when we approach him and we pray, let it be a serious thing to us. Let us approach him in reverence and in humility, understanding who he is and who we are. And we should be calling, declaring, holy is the name of the Lord. So when you pray, the first component of our prayer should be to remember we address him as Father, holy and final authority, creator of all things. And the church says, amen. So he is holy God. We address him as Father. Our next component is, when we pray, we long for his perfect plan. When we pray, we long for his perfect plan. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In our prayer time, we must think about God's plan. What is God doing? What is God doing on earth? What he's doing? What is he doing in the community? What is he doing in the church? What is he doing in our lives? What is he doing with our children, with our grandchildren? What is God's plan? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the desire of us as children of God, that his kingdom would reign on earth as it reigns in heaven. This is the will of the Father, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Where there is full obedience to him in heaven, that there would be full obedience to him here on earth. And our prayer should be, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, you and I, we're the kingdom of God. You and I, we represent God here on earth. Jesus said that. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, we are the kingdom of God. And God's will is achieved on earth through us, through the body of Christ, through the way that we live. Now, I don't know if you see that heavy responsibility that has been placed on the body of Christ, that has been placed on you and that has been placed on me. But as the kingdom of God, there is a great responsibility. And our responsibility is what? To uphold the will of God here on earth. So we ask for God's will to be done, but he is not going to snap his fingers and everything will come into order. No, we understand that he has graced us with free will, and we rule ourselves in the sense that we make decisions for ourselves. And we know that for us to see God's will, you and I must live in God's will. And we cannot live in God's will. We cannot live in our own will and see God's will done. We must submit ourselves to God's will so that we can see God's will done. So in our prayer time, we should be praying and we should be asking the Lord, let your will be done. And God's will is what? Live holy, righteous, right? But God's will is to be just to all people, be fair to all people. God's will is to forgive. God's will is to be generous. God's will is that the gospel would advance everywhere to help the needy. And the list goes on and on and on and on, as you know. See, God's will is achieved here on earth by the way that we live. So when we pray, let your will be done, what are we saying? We're subjecting ourselves to God's will, to God's way. We're asking God, align our will with your will. Not our way, but your way. that the world would not see us, but that the world would see you, Jesus, and they would see you through us because we are your kingdom. That the life that we live would be one that honors the kingdom of God. That the life that we live would be one that projects God's perfect plan and perfect will. A plan filled with love and faithfulness and goodness and generosity to project what already happens in heaven. To show what already occurs in the presence of our Father in heaven. That we would live in such a way that says, your will has been done here on earth. So I want to encourage you as we pray. We must pray, Lord, not my way, but your way. Don't let my selfishness rule my life, and don't let my pride rule my life. A sincere prayer says, Lord, I want my life to resemble you, O God. And a call to pray that way is a call of sacrifice. Because Jesus, the Bible teaches us, he emptied himself and he came to earth and became a slave to all people. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of making sure that we're living God's way and God's will. You see, when we first come to Jesus, we come to him because of our brokenness. We come to him because of our state. But a transformation happens once we've experienced the grace and mercy of God and understand true salvation. It begins to change how we live and how we walk. And now we no longer just think of our need, but we think about how will God help the need of others. You see, God's will to be done on earth means a denying of my will, and that God's will live and reign in my life, in your life. I want to encourage you, though, that as you pray, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want you to know that you will feel the peace of God. You will feel the sense of God strengthening you for it. The task at hand is not an easy task, but you will know that you will not have to do it on your own, that the strength of God will help you be more than an overcomer. So I want to encourage you here today. Pray God's will be done over your life, over your family, over your children, over your ministries, over the thing that God has entrusted you, because God's will is always better than our will. And the church says, our third component this morning when we pray, we ask for provision. Give us this day our daily bread. We ask for provision. During our time of prayer, we're reminded that we all have need, right? And we all have to come before God and ask, give us today our daily bread. We're reminded that everything is his. Nothing is ours if he doesn't allow it to be ours. Everything that we have is his. He's the creator of all things. The psalmist said, for every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills are also his, right? He is the creator of heaven and earth. Everything belongs to him. But yet, the Bible teaches us that we should ask when we pray. Let your request be made known to God. Praying at all times in the spirit with all supplication. Ask and it will be given to you, Jesus said. So we are taught to ask. It all belongs to the Father. It all belongs to him. And we're taught to ask. And I love that Jesus teaches us here in our time of prayer to ask for our daily bread. Don't take it for granted. We need provision every day of our life. Jesus here is talking about basic necessities of life, bread, right? So give us today our bread. It was the food of the culture of that time. But we could also ask for our needs. Lord, give us today our daily bread. And you know what I love? You notice it's plural there, right? Give us. So he's telling the disciples, when you pray for provision, don't singularize it, pluralize it. He's saying, give us today our daily bread. Understanding that when we pray, we should not be saying, Lord, give me the right job. I need the right job. But Lord, bless your people with the right job. Lord, provide my rent for me. Or Lord, bless your people that they can pay their rent. Lord, give us what we need. Lord, give your people what they need. We're being taught here. In fact, I heard Haddon Robinson, a preacher that has gone to be with the Lord, and he was talking about this, and he said, when you pray that prayer, you may find that God will give you 2 loaves of bread and your neighbor none, and because you have prayed, give us, he has entrusted you to eat one and share the other. Right? Give us our daily bread. To teach us to ask for ourselves and for our neighbors. I think that our prayer sometimes is so individual. Me, give me, I need, help me, help mine, my family, my home, my church, my finances. So as I've been studying this, it's changing my way. And this morning in my prayer time, I find myself praying for all our churches in Queens and all our churches in our district. And the Lord was teaching me, hey, because I used to come here, I'd be like, Lord, bless Elohim today. Do something, change hearts, speak to our lives. And then the Lord altered my prayer this morning through the teaching of his word. But that's what his word does. It alters who we are, right? Teach us, Lord. But I want to encourage you this morning that when you pray for your daily bread, know that there's other things in life that we need to sustain us every day. We need wisdom for every day. You may not know this, but our church has a prayer line that you're welcome to join every morning at 6:30 a.m. It's a conference call. And many leaders gather throughout the morning. I'm there on Wednesdays most of the time. And you'll hear that many people say, give me wisdom for today, because we gather at the end and we ask for petitions. What can we pray for? And many on the prayer line say, I want wisdom for today. Their situation, that's bread for today. That's provision for today. Others are asking for direction for today. For discernment, to know what's right and wrong. How shall I handle these situations? And how shall I not? Understanding, to know, to understand. Strength for the day. Man, sometimes we have strength. We have long days. I was thinking about today. I said, Lord, I have a long day today. We have a few services. We have a board meeting. I said, Lord, strengthen us today. And I said, strengthen our whole board members, because we have a long day, right? Sometimes we need to pray for patience for our day. Right, Lord, give us patience. Renew our spirit today, oh God. We all go through some hard times in our lives, and our prayers should be a prayer of request. Lord, would you do this for us? Would you do this for us, God? When you come to understand the Father and who he is, holy and creator of all things, and you really understand that, and you understand that his will is for us to be blessed and to prosper in his kingdom, we get the boldness to say, God, would you give us the bread that we need for today? Would you give us what we need to be able to overcome? And you know, it reminds us of the Old Testament story of manna, that every morning they needed to wake up, because they had no food after they had left Egypt. And they're in the desert and they cry out to Moses for food. And Moses said, tomorrow God will supply. And when they wake up in the morning, there's manna all over the ground. In fact, manna means, what is this? They didn't even know what it was. It was something that they had never seen before, that the world had never seen before. It was manna. What is this? And before the sun got hot, because once the sun got hot, it melted all the way. They had to pick up enough for one day. Some people got a little selfish and thought, let me gather enough for tomorrow just in case the manna is not there tomorrow. And the Bible says that it begot worms. Why? Because God was telling them, trust me for tomorrow, and know that I'm going to give you what you need for today. Give us our daily bread. And you want to know what's really interesting? That the day before the Sabbath, God tells them, on the Sabbath, there'll be no manna on the floor. So the day before the Sabbath, make sure you pick up enough for 2 days. And it's interesting that on the Sabbath, it did not breed worms, because God had ordained it that way. Help us to contextualize that for us today. What does that mean for us today? Too many people are filling up their tanks on Sunday and hoping that that's going to sustain them to next Sunday. So they pick up no manna throughout the day. But I want to tell you that Sunday's not about manna. You see, manna is picked up every day. God sustains us every day. The bread comes to us every day. Why? Sabbath was a time of meditation. It was a time when the people would talk, the Hebrews would talk to their children and say, I want to tell you about how God divided the sea and we walked on dry ground. I want to tell you how we eat this manna, and some of it is baked and some of it is fried, and they made it different ways. They were real creative with their manna. And I want to tell you how we got this manna. And I also want to tell you about our selfish time when we asked for meat and quail and how God punished us. And they would tell the story. They would meditate on the word. They would meditate on the works of God. They would meditate on what God had done for them. They would meditate on the provision that they had received every single day. It was a day of no work, but of meditation, of rest. You see, I believe that that's how the church should function today. That Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday should be a day of manna, of provision. Lord, give us what we need. And Sunday, when we get here, should be a day of celebration, a day of worship, a day where we are reminded in Scripture what God has done for us all week long. This should not be our place of nourishment to sustain us throughout the whole week. No, it's a place of celebration and reminder of what Christ has done for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. Some of us got it wrong. And we wait for Sunday because I need a word. I need a word. I need God to speak to me. I can't wait to worship with the worship team. I can't wait. And we're hungry for Sunday, but there's manna every day for us. But you must ask. You must come before the Lord, our Father, and you must say, Lord, give us our daily bread. And the Lord will refresh us that very morning, that very time. And he will give us the bread that we need, the wisdom that we need, the strength that we need, the direction that we need every single day. And it will sustain us all week long. And when you gather with the church on Sunday, it will be celebration. Sunday is a celebration of our faith. It's a celebration of worship. And the word is a reminder to us of what God has been doing in our lives all week long. And the church says, amen. So I want to encourage you in your time of prayer. Ask the Lord, give us our daily bread. Give us our daily bread, wisdom, provision, strength, renewed spirit. Give me anything. Give us anything that we may lack here today. And I want to encourage you, maybe the morning is the best time for us before the sun comes up and melt it all away. Because when we wait to the end of the day, we're just so beat. We are busy people. And we're just taking, and I'm not one about times, hours. As the Lord leads you, maybe your time with the Lord is 20 minutes or 25 minutes or 15 or 45. As the Lord leads you. But if you don't come before the Father, asking for his will to be done, seeking provision, you'll never get it. And the church says, we need to move. Fourth component of our prayer is, when we pray, we ask for forgiveness. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We ask for pardon. We ask for forgiveness. And I love, you notice the plural thing again? It's taught here, the last 3 points are community. Is you're praying for community, right? Forgive us of our sins. You know, it's easy to ask for bread. You know why? Because when we're hungry, our bodies tell us we're hungry. When we need, our bodies tell us that we need. So it's easy to ask for bread. But sometimes it's not as easy to ask for forgiveness. But we need to ask for forgiveness. If we really pray, we're admitting. If we really pray that God forgive us, we're admitting that there is pollution in our lives. We're admitting that there's wrong, that we've wronged, that we've failed, that we've sinned. Whether it's a sin of not knowing, whether it's a sin of not doing the right thing when we were supposed to do the right thing. Oh, but we recognize that, yes, we failed, there is need. When we ask God to forgive us, it's because we recognize that we need. I believe it was Tozer who said, just because we exist, we sin. So I want to encourage you today to remember that in your prayer time, remember that we are polluted, that we live in this sinful nature, in this world of depravity, and we need forgiveness. We recognize that we fail God. We fail people, even as Christians. We fail to uphold God's will in our lives, and we're constantly seeking to get right. And because of that, we pray, Father, forgive us our sins. This portion of the prayer is a vital part of how we look at ourselves, because there are some that see themselves as so holy, as so righteous. And the truth is that we're not. Because we live in the sinful nature, our battle with flesh and sin is daily. Galatians 5 says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. Jesus teaches the disciples here to stand in the gap for others as well. Forgive us. Not just me, but us. Forgive my neighbor, my family member, our church, our people, all of us, my children. We're reminded of community. Jesus gives us the reminder to forgive. To forgive those that have offended us, as if Christ has also, as Christ has also forgiven us. We're reminded. A preacher once said, to ask to be forgiven and not to forgive is as close to blasphemy as one can get. When we've come to understand God's grace and God's mercy, and we're asked to forgive us because of our state, and yet not willing to forgive someone who has offended us. You all know the story of the unmerciful servant who was forgiven a great debt, but yet was not willing to forgive a small debt that was owed to him. The Bible says that he suffered greatly. I want to remind you today that God will deal with us with regard to forgiveness the way we deal with those that have offended us. I want to remind you that in the Sermon of the Mount, just some teachings later, Jesus said the way we treat others, we also will be treated. That's how the New Living Translation says it. The NIV will remind us to say, for the judgment you pronounce will be judged against you. But it's saying there, the way you treat others will be the way that you also will be treated. So if you don't forgive, God's word teaches us in Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mount that we will not be forgiven. Remember, if we're not kind, we cannot expect the kindness of God towards our life. If we're not patient with others, we cannot expect God to be patient with us. If we're not generous, we cannot expect God's generosity. We must pray, God, forgive us of our sins as we forgive our debtors, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. I want to encourage you every time we pray to come before the Lord. And if you know of your failures, tell them to the Lord. Lord, I deal with this. I deal with that. I struggle with this. I struggle with that. And sometimes some of our struggles are real and they're hard. And some of them are deep and some of them are even dark. And we say, Lord, but if we ignore them, do you know that some people won't come before the presence of the Lord in prayer? Because they feel bad because of the way that they have lived. So they feel that just to kind of avoid prayer works for them at this season of their lives. But I want to tell you the exact opposite. It's in our lowest moments where our Father still allows His Son's blood to wash us from all our sins. And He still allows us to enter into the room with Him because of our relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior of our life. And His will for us is that we would walk in a way that brings honor to the kingdom of God, and that He would provide for us all our needs, even spiritual renewal. So for that reason, we can come before Him and we can say, God, would you forgive us of our sins? And there's grace to reach us at the opportune moment and help us to restore and recover. The Bible says that a righteous man will fall 7 times and get up again. It's the wicked that's lost in their sin. So when we pray, I want to encourage you to say, Lord, forgive us of our sins. And our last component this morning, when we pray, we ask for protection. And I love this part where it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When we pray, we ask for protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This component of our prayer reminds us of a few things. It reminds us, it's a declaration of our vulnerability. It reminds us that we are vulnerable. Without God, we will fall to temptation and we will fall into sin. Lord, we ask for protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. What a declaration of our vulnerability. We know that we've all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, not even one. It's a declaration of, if it's not for God, we will sin. So in our prayer time, we should ask God, God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What are we asking? We're asking God, keep us from wrong actions. Keep us from wrong people. Keep us from wrong conversations. God, lead me not into temptation. When we look at our past times and our past failures, it's just a reminder to us of how vulnerable we are. So we must pray, God, help us not to sin. How many say amen? Amen. See, this prayer is a declaration of our spiritual battle. There is a battle. It's called temptation. It's our battleground. It's the battleground of every believer. Right? Temptation is our decision place. Do we do it or do we not do it? Is it yes or is it no? We're reminded in the Lord's Prayer that we are vulnerable and that there is a spiritual battle. It's a struggle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil. Lord, deliver us, lead us not into temptation. And it's a reminder that we have an enemy. We have an enemy that wants to hurt the church. The Bible says that he came to kill, steal, and destroy. He is real. Behind every lie, there is a liar. Behind every temptation, there's a tempter. Behind every deception, there's a deceiver. Behind every division, there's a divider. His name is Satan, but he's only a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. But the prayer reminds us, what? That we are vulnerable, that there is a spiritual battle, and that we have an enemy. As we get ready to close this morning, more than a prayer. It's more than the modeled prayer or the routine prayer that we have heard. It's a declaration of our faith, and it should enhance us in our walk with God. When we pray, we address the Father. We address Him by name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When we pray, we long for God's perfect plan. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray, we ask for provision. Give us today our daily bread. When we pray, we ask for forgiveness and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And when we pray, we ask for protection and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And the church says, amen. I want to invite you to stand this morning. Thank you, Lord. I hope that when we pray, it would go beyond the routine thing. If you're having a hard time praying, just hold on to these components. It's a model for you that Jesus left for us. And it will help you to stay connected to the way that God wants you to pray and talk to Him. Yes, there's other things you add in there. You could add intercession, and you could add worship, and you could add the things of your heart. But it's a nice model that will draw us closer to God. You know, we've all played this game with kids. You know, you put a penny in your hand, and you squeeze that penny, And then you tell the kids to try to come get it, right? And they're like pulling at your fingers, trying to get it, you know? And then you close it back up, and some of them get a little stronger, and they're pulling at your fingers, and they're really working hard to get the coins, the pennies that you have in there. And once they get the coins, boom, grab the coins, you let them have it. They push the hand away, and they walk away with their prize. Sometimes we treat prayer that way. You know, we're trying to get from God. It's all about me. What can I get? What can God help me with? You know, the pennies. That's what I need. And once we get them, we kind of like push the hand of God away. But I want to tell you what we need in our lives is God's hand, God's presence. Every day of our lives. Every day. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word. For it is a guide for us, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. If we keep it in your heart, we will not sin against you, Lord. Help us, O Lord, to apply. Help us, Lord God, to remember and to apply. For if we apply your word to our lives, it will change our lives forever. Father, help us, Lord God, to remember that you call us into your presence. You are our Father. All powerful, nothing impossible for you. And through you, Lord God, your will be done on earth as we submit to everything you've called us for. And we will never lack provision because you provide for us every day, oh God. And we're reminded that our sins are forgiven and that there is a battle, but we have been protected from that battle. Lord, I pray, Lord God, that as we approach you every day, that we would approach you understanding that you are always with us and that what we want is your hand, not just what's in your hand. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, or let's just say you have parted from him, or maybe you're not backsliding, but you feel like you're stagnant and you're cold, and you're missing the spark. If I was allowed to say, I bet it's because you've missed the hand of God in your life. And God is drawing you closer to him through prayer, coming to know him as Father, as provider, as forgiver, as protector. And if you would like prayer as we sing this next song, I invite you to come to the altar. If you don't know Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Come to the altar. We want to pray with you today. I promise you that if you receive Jesus as your personal Savior, your future days will be better than your past days. And if you're here today and you're in need of prayer, as we sing this next song, we invite you to come to the altar. God bless you all.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.